Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. It is the last section of chapter 9. And really, we're concluding this second of three sort of sections within Acts. So Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the story of Acts that you've left us, Lord, the early history of the church forming and growing and expanding from Jerusalem to the outermost part of the world. And so, Father, today as we look at this short section at the very end of chapter 9, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what happened in today's story. These two lives, really, it's a story that two people experience some healing. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, principles, applications that we as a church can draw from. I pray that you would help us to see how this fits in the greater picture of Acts. We are thankful, Lord, for this unfolding of this church. Really are the ancestors of the faith for us, Lord, who are Christians. We ask that you bless our time now, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat," and he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, "Please come as soon as possible." So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. And Father, we do thank you for this story. We ask that you would lead us now. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, so over the next at least 3 weeks, we're looking at the life of Peter. Peter's going to be going through some changes. He's going to be challenged by the Lord to think beyond his Jewish little bubble, that he's going to be pushed out into the Gentile world. And so today is the beginning of that. We see him leaving Jerusalem and heading out into Gentile territory. It's always difficult to sort of know where to break week by week. This is a story that it's a book that just kind of keeps going. The chapters and verses were added many, many years later, centuries later, to help us navigate the Bible. And so it's always sort of difficult to know, do I on one side, do I fly over these three sections and give the bigger picture, or do I sort of look at each little section and sort of try to keep the greater context in part? And so this is one of those that's really difficult, because In today's story, we see essentially that Peter goes out and there's a guy that's basically just paralyzed and he gets healed. And then there's a girl that has died and she's raised from the dead. And then the story kind of moves on. And so then the question is like, how does this fit into the greater context? What do we do with this? And so hopefully today we'll be able to see that. Right away, the first thing to remember is back in Acts chapter 1:8, which we read there, but you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the outermost part of the earth, or the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost parts of the earth. That's for Dr. Burton, my professor that I took Acts with way back when, that made me memorize that verse. It was the first verse I ever memorized. And so with that verse, we sort of see the outline of Acts, of how it's laid out. And as chapter 9 concludes, we see that the gospel, it concludes the second section, because next week we're going to be pressing to the outermost part of the world. And so the map behind me, I'll just sort of address it right now. These are sort of this sort of Peter's journey. So today we start here. Peter's going to go to Lydda. This is Gentile territory. Lydda is, if you've been to Israel or you're familiar with Israel today, this is Ben Gurion Airport. This is sort of where you fly into when you fly into Israel. He is going to spend his time here. He's going to get word from the people that this lady, Dorcas, has died, and they're going to come here to get him, and they're going to return. And then we find ourselves with Simon the Tanner. We're going to be with Simon the Tanner at the end of today's story. It will be with him next week. He's going to get sort of a message that God's doing something different now, that he's expanding out into the Gentile world. And Peter's going to struggle with sort of the menu, that he's going to be able to eat crab and lobster and stuff that would be horrifying for him. But for us, it seems wonderful, or for me, it does at least. And then the third week, he's going to make his way up, so part three, up to Caesarea to see what God is asking him to do. And so with that, we begin. Verse 32. And we read, "Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda." This verse seems a little bit innocuous, I think is the word. Like, it's just, okay, Paul's going around, now Peter's going around. But a lot of people sort of highlighted in my study that up until this point, if we were to go back into chapter 8, verse 1, we see that the persecution sort of came upon Jerusalem and was so great that all of the believers had to leave Jerusalem, and the church was scattered or kicked out of Jerusalem. But we're told in Acts chapter 1, except for the 12 disciples, or really it would be the 11 apostles at this. Well, no, they had 12 because they replaced one. So there'd be the 12 apostles. And so the 12 apostles are the only people that are staying in Jerusalem. We don't know what they were doing there. We don't know if they were like locked up in fear. We don't know if they were carrying out ministry there. Nothing's really said. All we know is everybody else left. The story sort of follows the people that left. And now we come back. And remember last week, or it would have been 2 weeks ago, in Acts chapter 9:28, Paul makes his journey to Jerusalem to sort of submit himself to the apostles, to say, hey, here's what I believe. Here's my story. Here's what happened. And in Acts chapter 9:28, something that's really interesting is we see that Paul went around Jerusalem with the apostles ministering to the people of Jerusalem. And so it seems like a lot of people sort of think, speculate that Paul was a bit of an agitator to the apostles. He said, hey, this is what God did to me. I don't know if you guys are all holed up here, but God's called us to sort of go. And he seems to get them going and ministering around Jerusalem. And now it says, meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place. So it seems to be that Paul agitated Peter, and so I agitated in a good way. This is these agitators in our lives, like, hey, why are you on your couch? Get up and go do something. Go serve the Lord. Get involved. Use your gift. Don't just sit there. Move the car and see where God takes you. And to me, I kind of, you know, they make a strong case for me. They were holding up. Paul comes. And the next thing we see is, hey, Peter is going to get out of Jerusalem and he's going to go to a place that will be very uncomfortable for him. And I think what we see in Paul with Peter is sort of the instruction that we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, that says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. I really like the New American Standard, the translation that I know it by heart, that it's literally this agitate one another, like needle one another, like kick them in the rear to go. It's a really aggressive term. Like, we as believers need each other to prompt us to do good works. And in the last 2 weeks, I've been able to do this just sort of accidentally or led by the Spirit, but it was hilarious. You know, Bud's like, hey, I really want to do something with the kids. And I'm like, okay, well, you shouldn't be talking to me. They're all playing chess down in the back room. Let's go down there, talk to them. And he's like, well, I guess we're starting this Bible study next week. And then Joey comes to me. He's like, I'd like to talk to you about something. And he's like, can I schedule a meeting? I'm like, what do you want to talk about? He's like, I want to talk about the youth, because this kind of like, Bud kind of like agitated me that I'm supposed to be doing something. And I'm like, well, let's go down to the back room. That's where they all are. And then I'm like, you don't really want to talk to me. You want to talk to these two moms. And then the two moms were there. And then it was like, then the kids were there. Then all these people. And Joey's like, I'm in this whole, like having a meeting, like being subjected to all the people in the church about what are we going to do. Then Wednesday they have it. He's like, I don't know what just happened. But I'm like, yeah, you got released. This is what we're supposed to do. Like, we don't need meetings. Just do it. Like, just run with it. And so now Peter is running. So this Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in Lydia. So he, Lydda, however you want to say it. He's up on a hill. He goes down. This is like a 40-minute car ride. He gets down there. He starts seeing the people around Lydda is the area of Sharon, which will come up. He goes down there. He's seeing the believers that are there. This is Gentile territory. This is new, and this is different, and this is exciting, I imagine, for Peter to see what is God doing around me. And I do think this whole concept of visiting believers is important for Christians within the church. This isn't something just for the pastor. Like, it's impossible. It was impossible for the apostles to do everything. God has created this organism called the church, and he's given each one of the members of the church a gift, and you're to utilize your gift, and everybody has a different gift, at least one, and you're to exercise your gift for the sake of the body. So I asked you. Like, so we're kind of up on a hill. Escondido's kind of down the hill. Like, you can be like Peter and go visit the believers down in Escondido. Like, there's an opportunity. See Andrea, if you have any more like questions about that, going to visit missionaries overseas, going out to various places, like. It's good for us as believers to look beyond our belly buttons and to look for opportunities to serve and to minister. And so we see the Apostle Peter doing this. We don't see the Apostle Peter sort of in the images that I had raising up about who Peter was. Like, this isn't some, you know, quote unquote saint that everybody's just coming to kind of worship with fancy robes. This is God is stirring in his heart. He is just a guy that was saved by God's grace like we are, and he struggles with his own. This next 3 weeks, we're going to see a lot of Peter's struggles. Paul is going to challenge him multiple times for his racism or his inability to sort of integrate with those that are not Jewish. And so God is going to take this thing in his life that's really difficult for him, and God's going to prompt him to go, and he's going to be placed in these situations that are super uncomfortable, and he's going to have to navigate them. And so God is using him to minister to other people, but God is also using these other people to grow and to stretch Peter, and that's what happens as you step out. I'd encourage you, you can be a huge blessing to other people simply by making yourself available to them with your presence. So he's down there, verse 33. And he met a man named Ananias. Anybody want to help? Ananias, I think is how you say it. who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. So Peter meets this man. We don't know, what do we know about him? We know that he's a man. We know that he's been in his bed for 8 years, and we know that he's paralyzed. This is a horrific situation to imagine, and I'm imagining this situation in our modern age, like with running water and medical stuff and things like walkers and stuff that we have to sort of aid ourselves. If I go back 2,000 years, I can't even imagine how bad it was for this guy. And so Peter goes to this guy. It's been speculated by some that he's not introduced as a believer. He seems to be known by the believers. We don't know. And so Peter rolls right up to him and he just says, "Hey, verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your sleeping mat." And he was healed instantly. Okay, there's like zero dialogue. Like, what do we do with this? Like, what? This is a, I feel like this is a difficult one for me just because I've seen so many people try to do this not led by the Lord. And I've seen a lot of people who say they have this gift or they're seeking these sort of gifts do a lot of harm for the name of Christ. And so I'll come up with some applications later, but I want to hold for now because I don't trust my brain not to get sidetracked. But Peter's introduced to this man. We know he's paralyzed. We know he's been there for 8 years. Peter walks up to them and he says, "Jesus heals you." There's no, like others, "Do you want to be healed? Do you have faith?" There's zero questions. It just, he goes there and he shoots him with his words, tells him to get up, pick up your bed, and that's it. And we're told immediately he was healed. This is written by Luke, who's a physician. This is a doctor speaking. So this guy was healed. The whole population, verse 35, of Lydda and Sharon, so not just this small town, but the surrounding area, they saw Aeneas walking around. So they knew this guy. So I can only speculate that maybe 8 years ago, this guy was a very influential guy that was a part of the community. Everybody knew him. Everybody understood who he was, and he got paralyzed. This is just Gunnar speculating, so you can't take this anywhere. But I've seen these situations of this really bad thing happened to me. Certainly God could not be behind this thing. And so I'm speculating that this guy was injured 8 years ago for this very reason. So that 8 years down the road, after everybody knows how he went from being a healthy, able-bodied man to this guy that's been in bed and everybody pities him and people stop sort of going to visit, then all of a sudden he's walking, and he's out in the town going around. And I think that the key to this first section, the purpose of all of this, is that the very last thing we read about the story of Aeneas is that they turn to the Lord. So this event that happened with Peter and this man, I believe that the sole reason was so that people would go from unbelief to belief. And we see that here. We have another story we have to deal with, and then I'll kind of cover some applications. Verse 36, we're moving along. So we're going from Ben-Gurion Airport over to Joppa. Often on trips to Israel, basically this is the pattern. You fly into Ben-Gurion, and then you go to Joppa. And you spend the night in Joppa, and then you begin your journey up the coast. So this is This is the geography, the land. This is very normal flow of how people get around Israel even today. And so we're sort of transported over to Joppa. And there was a believer there, and her name was Tabitha in Aramaic is the name in Aramaic. And in Greek, her name is Dorcas. I don't know why this name hasn't caught up, like amongst Christians, you know, that you can name your daughters Dorcas. it's Greek is the Greek version of Tabitha is Dorcas. I'm partial to Dorcas, so I'll probably refer to her as Dorcas throughout this today. Both meanings mean gazelle, so it means gazelle. And then we learn about this. So we learn more about this lady than we do about the previous guy. So first off the bat, we know that she's a believer. So she's come to the place in her life where she's heard about Jesus, that he died for her, that she's a sinner. She's given her life to him. She's trusted in him and his work on the cross for her salvation. We also learn about her life. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. The story of this woman, when I think about sort of my encounter with my brothers who are more on the charismatic spectrum of the faith spectrum, so often they go to these stories and they talk about the big gifts, the miracles and the fancy showy ones that everybody wants, and they want to chase them, and they want to do them. And if they can't do them, then there's a problem with their faith, and they get into this whole system. But embedded in this whole thing this week, I've just been impressed with this girl, Dorcas. Like, why are we not chasing after her? That if at your deathbed, at the end of your life, that people get up, and when they describe you, as saying she was always doing good things for others and helping the poor. Like, what an impressive woman that this lady is. Like, that's a lot of sacrifice to always, like, I might do some good things to some people some of the time, but her life was just marked by service to the people around her. She was helping the poor. Whatever she could do, she would do. So here's this lady. It's on the coast. It's about 10 miles. It's about a 10-mile distance. It's about 6 to 8 hours to go there on foot, round trip. We learn about this wonderful person. Then in verse 37, we're hit with the bad news. About this time, she became ill and she died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. And so, again, at first glance, if you just read this, it's like, okay, they're preparing her body. And then they take her upstairs. We don't really know how they do things back then. I'm just saying if you're reading this as just a Christian, you're just reading through your Bible. But the reality is what happens here is super extraordinary. Because the protocol would be you take the body, you wash it, you begin preparing it by wrapping it in garments and all of the smelly stuff as the body begins to decay. And it would be taken outside. Burial would have to happen by sunset. Like, it was a very fast process. But they wash her body, and then they bring her upstairs to the guest room. So this is weird. Swindoll says this, which I think is very helpful. He says, if we were telling the story today, we would expect Tabitha's or Dorcas's friends to follow the normal protocol following a death. They would call an emergency number to report the death. They would allow the coroner or funeral home to take the body away, place it in cool storage, prepare it for viewing, or hold a memorial service, and then have the body buried or cremated. Instead, her friends bathed the body, dressed the body, and placed it in the guest room. And so a lot of people are like, this doesn't seem like they're preparing her for burial. It seems like they're preparing her for resurrection. But the interesting thing is there's no precedent for a resurrection in Acts. Like, Jesus rose from the dead, but there's been no other healings throughout Acts. There's been no other resurrections from the dead in Acts. So it's not like they've gotten word that, oh, in the early church, there's people that are dying and they're raising from the dead. And even if you go back to Jesus' story, how many people were raised from the dead during Jesus' life? Three. There were three events. So even in Jesus' 3 years, there were three occasions which he raised an individual that had died. So it's not even super, I mean, this is the thing about miracles. They're called miracles, they're not called normals. God has created sort of the system that we live in. He's created the science and the rules by which we're sort of bound. He's done it for his own reasons. And so God can do whatever he wants. And there's been certain circumstances where he has said, okay, we're going to sort of, let's just put a little pause on that law. We're going to reverse things for a certain reason. So it seems that they're preparing her body for resurrection. Why would they think this? I don't know. No, nobody knows. But clearly, I think the Spirit was leading them for the story that's going to unfold before our eyes. But this isn't like, oh, they die, get the apostles, come, they'll raise the person from the dead. This isn't normal for them. But they are demonstrating sort of this extraordinary faith. Or if you're on the other end of it, like just they're being foolish. I mean, there's been people where they've lost a child and they're in the hospital and the time like, no, the Lord's going to come and bring back the child. And finally the hospital's like, hey, we got it. Like, it's been 2 days. Like, we have to take the child. And so I don't know what they're exactly feeling in this moment. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda. So they sent two men to beg of him, please come as soon as possible. And when I look at this story and I look at their effort, again, I think this speaks of the person that Dorcas was. That this is a person, and we'll see how deeply they loved her because she poured her life into others like no other person. And so I think that they were doing whatever they could, hoping that maybe there's a chance that the Apostle Peter, who's nearby, maybe he could do something. And so in verse 39, Peter returned with them. As soon as he arrived, they took him upstairs room, and the room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing them their coats and other clothes that Dorcas had made for them. This is a very emotional scene. This is, I don't know if you've had the privilege. There's something sacred about being with a family that's lost a loved one and the body is still there. There's no more sacred access that I've ever had than to be with people with their loved one that's there and their body remains. And so Peter comes into this situation. He doesn't know what's going on. I mean, he knows this lady has died. He walks into the house. When you walk into the house where there's death, you can feel it. You can sense it. It doesn't feel right. And then they bring him upstairs, and he makes the turn, and he goes into the room, and he sees the lady who's lost her color, who's dead, lost all of her life, laying in the bed in her clothes. And then there's this group of widows who are weeping, who are in sorrow. And as Peter comes in, they're going up to her and saying, look at, I was cold one day, and look at this beanie that Dorcas made for me to make sure I was warm. Look at this shirt. She made this shirt for me. She made this dress for me. They have a ton of stuff because that's what she did. She saw people in need. She took care of the need, and she cared for them physically. And they're now all around her body as Peter comes in, and they're showing him the items that she did for them to physically care for them. It's a beautiful picture. It's a sad picture. And here's Peter to save the day, but I don't think Peter realizes that he's supposed to save the day. Peter's just a guy. Jesus was the guy, right? Like, it was Jesus. And Peter always messed up. Peter always said the wrong thing. Jesus wants Peter to go left. Peter goes right. And then Jesus says, no, we're going that way. Oh, yeah, okay. But Peter here is now alone. He's with these people. They're looking at him for the answers. It's a terrible place to be. And so in verse 40, Peter asked them to leave the room. And he knelt and prayed. So he asked them all to leave. This is one of these moments I wish we knew what he was praying. The the image I have is the, and I had an opportunity, I don't know, 10 years ago, a buddy of mine from the gym, his wife was pregnant 6 weeks along, no, 6 months along, 7 months along, and they knew the baby had some major problems, and the doctors were trying to have the baby aborted. And he said, no, we're just going to have the baby, and when we lose it, like, we'll just handle it that way. And so when the baby passed, my friend had asked me to do the funeral. And this friend of mine is a tribal member of San Pasqual, and he said, hey, we're going to have a thing on the in the cry room at San Pasqual, and we want you to do the service. He's like, we're Christians, but like, we're going to do it there. And I just like, who's this gringo like going to go out to the red, like? And I just remember driving out that way, and on the radio through K-Love, the first time I heard the song was, Lord, I Need You. And I just remember like hearing that song going like, what am I supposed to say to these people? How am I supposed to do this funeral? I don't know what goes on at a cry room. Like, I mean, like, and I think that this is where Peter was. Like, he's alone with this body. Like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? These people, they clearly love her. What am I supposed to do? And then we see, turning to the body, he said, get up, Tabitha. And if you know your Bibles, or if you read commentaries like I did, suddenly a story will come into your mind. And one of the three bodies that Jesus rose from the dead was a person named Talitha, not Tabitha, Talitha, but it sounds very similar. And this is a story where this lady had died, and Jesus goes there, and what does he do? He kicks everybody out. He allows Peter, James, and John to go into the room. And so Peter, James, and John, and Jesus are with this girl, Talitha, and Jesus looks at this body, and he simply says, Talitha, arise. And I think here's Jesus going, okay, Lord, I'm not Jesus. Like, I am not the Messiah. But he's like, I saw Jesus do this once. And I sense as the Spirit's telling me to look at this person, this lady, and to say, get up, Tabitha. And I think something in this like mimicking, there's so much of the Christian life, like Paul told Timothy, as you see me walk with the Lord, mimic what I do, follow my example. And as you follow my example, other people will follow you. But in this moment, as he says, get up, Tabitha, she opens her eyes. I'm not sure how I would respond. I can only imagine, like, I wish the Bible told us about Peter's eyes, like when this happened. Peter was an older guy. Peter was a hardened guy. Peter was, like, of the apostles, he's the more crusty one, in my opinion. Like, I don't know if he first thought, like, oh, this is just a reflex. Because dead people very rarely rise from the dead. Like, I've seen it before. I don't know what, I just wish I knew what Peter felt in this moment. But we're told that when she saw Peter, she sat up, which is like, okay, this is, like, really happening here. And then he gave her his hand, and he helped her up, because this is still probably like an 80-year-old woman. This isn't like a little kid. So she's alive, but she's still old, and she's still fragile. And he helps her up, and then he calls in all the widows and all of the believers, and he presents her to them alive. And I imagine that this is the rejoicing, the happiness. I can't imagine the hugs, the kisses, the sharing with her everything that they had gone through and rehashing their side of the story. But then we see this verse 42, again, like the first one, I think is the critical point to these two stories, is the news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. So in both situations, there's these two miracles, which by definition are extraordinary. They're not things that happen normally. But in both instances, the story of what happened spread to the surrounding community, and the people responded by faith. They turned their lives to Christ. And then all of a sudden in verse 43, we see, and Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. Again, we're familiar with Simon the tanner. We don't really think much about this, but the Life Application Bible Commentary points this out. This is significant because under Jewish law, leather workers, people who made leather out of animal hides, were considered unclean. Like a trickle of water through a dike, this single sentence foreshadows the great and imminent flood of God's mercy to the Gentiles. And so as Peter, who's agitated by Paul, that's my speculation just based on the other people's speculations, and it sounds good to me, he moves out of Jerusalem. As he moves out of Jerusalem, these things start happening, and he finds himself with Simon. And next week, the next 2 weeks are just this amazing story of the Spirit and the gospel going to the outermost parts of the world, which is where our story as Gentiles sort of begins. And so what do we do with this passage? I don't want to get into like a big discussion, debate about sign gifts. They're out of the ordinary. They're miracles. I think we need to be cautious when we start looking at these sign gifts, these miracle-type gifts, that in the scripture it seems to be that these gifts were given as points of authentication to the messenger's message. That as Peter's going out, we see in both of these stories the people turned to the Lord, the people believed in the Lord, which then I think from this text begs the question, have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Because that's the most important thing about the story. This isn't a story about go by your rabbit foot and see what you can do to sort of do these miraculous gifts. The point of this is confronting you with a living and holy God, where your sin bubbles forth and you are forced to realize that you are in need of a Savior. And so my prayer is that through this story, what you see is Jesus. And you see that Jesus went to the cross on behalf of you, that he was your substitute, that he died there, he absorbed the wrath of God for your sins, for my sins. And through his death on the cross, we have access to the Father through faith. This is a grace-based transaction. It's not anything that we can do. Like the first guy in the story, he was just laying there paralyzed, and then he was told to stand up, and he stood up. And while I don't want to necessarily get detoured on the debate or the discussion or the controversy and the various sides of the gifts, I do want to emphasize that there for sure absolutely are gifts within the body of Christ. This same Peter that's in today's story, he would write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, God has given each of you who are Christians a gift from a great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another like Dorcas. He doesn't say that. That's just like if you've come to Christ, God has given you a gift that's specifically to be used within his body, within the purpose of the church. In Philippians 2:12, again, the New Living Translation, I'm forcing myself into this translation for the sake of my heart. But in Philippians 2:12, in the New American Standard, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's easy to think that you're trying to earn your salvation, but it's not like, no, you're saved. Now, you bought the exercise bike January 1st. Now, use it. Like, use it. Put it to work. You're supposed to be on it. And in the New Living Translation, the translators go this way. Dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And so I see the need for us as a church to put our gifts into service. When I see this story, there's three main characters. There's Paul, who is kind of right before this story. And I see Paul as this great agitator. I mean, I think there's evidence to see that he agitated Peter. All you have to do is read the New Testament. Paul's a great agitator. He's like, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God to do this. I want you to do this. He prompts us to live our lives out. Now I'm trying to quote a verse, and I'm thinking, and my computer seized. But it's reasonable, Paul would say, for us to give ourselves in this way to God. It's reasonable for us to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And so I don't know what role Paul played in Peter leaving Jerusalem. I do know that Paul will continually, there's a couple times in the New Testament where Paul continues to sort of go after Peter and say, stay on track, Peter. Don't depart from grace. You're departing from grace. Stay away from religion. Peter, stay on track. God's grace is sufficient. And then we see Peter pulling his car out of Jerusalem. It's like, okay, you can't steer a parked car, so I'm going to go. I don't know where I'm going to. I don't know what's going to happen, but I hear there's believers down in Lydda. So I want to go down there. I want to meet them. I want to be encouraged by them. I want to see what's going to happen. And then he heals this guy. And then because he's down there, the word gets out, and the people in Joppa say, hey, Peter's just right over there, 6 miles away. Let's go get him. And so then Peter goes here, and then Peter's there. And then because Peter's there and he does this thing and he's spending time with this guy who's unclean, God's going to give him this vision, not to spoiler alert, but a vision's going to come. And it's like, Peter, I need you to go up here to a people group that you would never, ever, 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 ever think about going to. And then he's going to go. And because he's moving, he goes. And then the gospel makes it to us, Gentiles, those in the outermost part of the world. And then the gospel just spreads. And then I see this this woman, Dorcas. And I just want to encourage us all to be dorks this week. You know, like go out there, live your life well, love people in the name of Jesus. If you see a poor person, see if there's a way that you can help them. It's not always easy to help them. Like, helping them doesn't always mean money. Helping doesn't always mean that. But just say, I want to be a dork this week. And if there's an opportunity for me to do good, I want to do good. And we can only do this by the Spirit's leading. The Spirit will lead us, and then we yield to his voice, and we go. Because the Spirit can convict you to do something, and you can say, I'm not doing that. I've done that plenty. But we submit ourselves to God. The Spirit begins to nudge us. And so often the thing that he nudges us to do is a thing that it's like, anything else but this. Well, no, that's the one thing I need you to do. It's the one thing you're telling me you won't do. And then as we say, yes, Lord, here I am, use me, and you go. Like Bud for the last 2 weeks is, why in the world do these young people want to hang out with me at a Bible study? I'm like, because you're like a grandpa. Like, this is like, it makes a lot of sense. Like, God will use you. He's gifted you, and he'll use you for his glory and for the benefit of those around us. We need you as a church to use your gifting. And I don't know what it is, but I know that you have a gift, and God wants you to use it. And with that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of these two individuals that were used, Lord, to really lead their communities to you. I thank you for the example of this lady Dorcas, Lord. I thank you for how you used her life in a way to truly impact those around her. And Father, I pray that you would help us to lead our lives in a similar fashion, that we would truly be your ambassadors, that we would be available to you to do the work that you've asked us to do here. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, and show us what you've called us to do.
It's not about looking to the guy next to you or the girl next to you and trying to figure out what they're doing, but just that you would show us, Lord, that you would help us to discover our gift, Lord, our gifts that you've given. As we step out in faith, Lord, I pray that you would help us to discover the things that you want us to do. May we be a joy to you in our faithfulness. May we be a blessing to those around us. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.